The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Well, let's take our Bibles tonight, if you would, and turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and let's stand together as we turn there. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Got a little... Colossians 4, 5, and 6. How many of you are looking forward to having the Lord's table in a few moments? And I'm so excited about it. I believe that every one of us, in just a moment, and this message ought to prepare our hearts, but we ought to just really look to this as a special Lord's table, because this is the week of Easter and just before the resurrection, and prepare your hearts during the preaching. We had the privilege to have lunch today with some of our new members. I'm looking for Brother Harach. Where is he? Over here on my left, right over here, he and his wife. And they just came to our country from Iran just a few weeks ago, and they accepted Christ as their Savior. Isn't that a blessing? And this is their first time tonight to have the Lord's table. And I was telling them at lunch, you don't want to miss tonight, because tonight is when we have the bread and the juice. And it reminds us of the broken body and the shed blood. And I'll tell you what, I want to be as excited about it tonight as if it was the first time I ever had it. And we just thank the Lord for what He's doing right here at Lancaster Baptist Church. But before we have the Lord's table, we're going to have our regular time of preaching for the next few moments from the book of Colossians. And we've entitled this series, A Rooted Church. And this is the book that mentions in chapter 2 and verse 7 being rooted and built up in Him, in Jesus Christ. And as we've been preaching the last about 18 months, verse by verse, this has been a book of the Bible that has helped us to learn what it means to be more like Christ and more rooted in Christ. And tonight we're going to read just two verses, and I'm going to preach on the subject, the believer's walk. Colossians 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let's read those two verses together. Ready, begin. In wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, every man. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank You tonight for the book of Colossians and for the way it has challenged our hearts. We thank You for what You have done in the church today and what we anticipate You doing next week. I pray that all of us would work together this week in our walk with You, first and foremost, in our witness for You, and then on Sunday in our worship, Lord. May it just be a glorious day. And Father, tonight prepare our hearts through the preaching and through the Lord's table service. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are living in a time when the walk of Christians and the walk of the unsaved are often hard to distinguish. We're living in a time when you can watch someone and work with someone who's saved, but their language, their attitude, their familiarity with the things of the world sometimes is not distinguishable from someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to be reminded that God intends the Christian life to be a life that is distinct and to be a walk that is different. God intends for us to have a direction that is clearly different from the world. In fact, He has called us to be lights in this world. The Scriptures tell us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God says, I want your life to be a reflection of my light. I want the light to shine through you. I want people to see your life and to see Jesus Christ in you. And our walk is to be a separate walk. It is to be a distinct walk. And I understand that there are those even in Christendom who really ridicule that principle. And they ridicule the idea of separation and being different from the world. I get that. I didn't fall off the turnip truck yesterday. But I'm going to tell you something. Whether a carnal Christian likes that principle of the Bible or not really doesn't matter. It is very clearly taught in the Bible that we are to come out and be separate, that we are to shine as light, and that Christians are to live a lifestyle that is different from the world. Now, I realize that you can take that principle and some people will apply it slightly differently. I have no argument on that issue. I recognize people may approach the matter of separation in different areas and different ways. But the fact is, you cannot deny that God has called us as His children to have a very distinct walk in the world today. And I believe there are people who may not ever know how to get saved, and they may not ever have the opportunity because of Christians who have blown it with our witness, and because of Christians who did not live a life that was obviously distinct as unto the Lord. And so as Paul is concluding this passage and this book of Colossians, the Holy Spirit inspires him to say to us, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And so tonight, I want to speak to you for these few moments about our walk and how God has ordained the walk to be distinct and different in the world in which we live. Notice the challenge from God's Word. First of all, we are to have a wise walk. We are commanded to have a wise walk. Our walk is to be a walk, the Bible says, that is in wisdom toward those that are without. The word walk here is in the imperative mood. That always shows us that this is a command of God. When He says walk in wisdom, He's not suggesting this. He's not saying this would be a good idea. He's saying this is my will for your life, that your walk would be distinct and that it would be wise. Walk in wisdom. The first thing I want you to understand about this wise walk is that wisdom is available. If you want to have a walk that is a walk of wisdom, that is a distinct walk, it is possible. You say, well, there's so much bad television, there's so much corruption, there's so many problems. I just don't know if it's possible. Always remember this, that God will never ask you to do something that you can't do if you walk in His Word and in His Spirit. And He can and He will enable you to have a wise walk. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. For nearly 27 years as your pastor, as I pray for myself every morning on the top of my prayer list for me, I pray every day a very few basic things. And one of those things is, God, I ask you for wisdom today. I have known all of these years, as I know tonight, that being the pastor of this church is greater than I am. And having the wisdom that is needed is not my wisdom that's needed. It's God's wisdom that's needed. And the fact is tonight that it is available if we will ask Him, if we will seek His face. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. Wisdom crieth out. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools in their knowledge. Listen, it's not that wisdom isn't available. It's that while the Word of God sits on your shelf, you're playing Xbox, and you're playing PlayStation, and you're watching television, and you're watching this show and that show, and you're not becoming wiser, and you're just like your unsaved friends. It's not because there's no wisdom available. It's because you are not seeking the wisdom of God. But God tells us that we must walk in wisdom, and that means to walk in His Word. That means to seek His face. And so God says, I want your walk to be a walk reflective of my wisdom. And that wisdom is available if we will seek it. We don't need to be like those walking in simplicity. We can have the wisdom that comes from God. Wisdom is available. But let me say secondly, wisdom is observable. The wisdom of God in your life will be observable. Now notice what it says here in our verse once again, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. In other words, the wisdom that you will have as the result of staying in the Word of God, applying the principles of the Word of God, is something that will be noticeable to people that are without. I was talking this past week with a pastor friend, and I was observing a young man that was with him who was in earlier years, a part of our college. And I said to him, the pastor, I said, I want to tell you something. I talked to that young man over there for just a moment, and he is markedly growing in the Lord. And God is doing a work in his heart. You could sense it by his demeanor. You could sense it by his spirit of respect. You could sense it by his heart to be used of God. You could tell that young man, still in his early 20s, something is going on in his life. And the reflection of what I saw was not from some kind of hot rod magazine. It was not from some kind of computer championship game. It was not from some wasting of time in frivolous activity. I really believe what I saw was the fact that that young man has been in the Bible. He's been in the house of God. He's applying his heart to the things that God had taught him. And I'm telling you tonight that when you walk in wisdom, others are going to know it. You'll see it in the life of a teenager. You'll see it in the life of a man or woman in the church. Their spirit will be different. And men of the world will judge religion not by our profession, but by our activity and by the way that we live our everyday life. And so we need to have that wisdom that is observable, that wisdom that is a testimony for the Lord. Ephesians 5 and verse 15 says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." I tell you, whether it's at work tomorrow, whether it's with your children, you need to pray, "Lord, I want to know what your will is in this matter." Parents, do you realize how much wisdom you need tomorrow? Do you realize how much wisdom you need to know whether a teenager should attend an activity or what to allow them to do or watch or where? A parent needs wisdom. And do you realize how much wisdom you need at work to be a testimony for God? And how much wisdom we need in our society today to be a testimony for the Lord? James chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." I'll tell you, over the years, I've learned that one of the best testimonies of someone's wisdom is just this simple fact. Are they faithful to the Lord and to the house of the Lord year after year after year? Because I've pastored long enough to see people who yickety-yack and yickety-yack about others and about situations, but soon they're yickety-yacking somewhere else and somewhere else and somewhere else, and soon they're just really known for their yickety-yack, not for their walkety-walk. And I'll tell you right now, I want to be a man who 25 and 30 and 40 and 50 years later is still faithful to the Word of God, faithful to the house of God, faithful to my wife, faithful to my children, faithful to my grandchildren. I want my walk to be known of men that I was consistently walking for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are to walk in wisdom toward those that are without. Listen, we live in a world filled with people who do not know Jesus, people that are without the faith. And they need to see in your life and mine this week that Jesus Christ has made a difference. I think I spoke with maybe a half a dozen of the congressional members this past week on a personal level, and some that were from the Midwest and the East and from our Western states. And I asked each of them, "How can we pray for you?" And you know, their answer was along these lines from those that were saved: "Pray that I'll keep my testimony." Because that's not an easy place to keep it. And that ought to be all of our prayer tonight. God, I want to have a testimony for you this week. I want to walk in wisdom so that when people see my life, they see the wisdom that comes from above. Not the wisdom that can be found just in climbing the ladder man's way, but the wisdom that you give to me, a wise walk. And all of us should pray, "God, help me to have that wisdom in my everyday life." But notice secondly tonight, it is not only a wise walk that we are challenged to have, but it is also to be a planned walk. A planned walk. Now, notice if you would in verse 5 again, walking in wisdom toward them that are without. Say the next three words with me, please. Ready, begin. Redeeming the time. One more time. Redeeming the time. Listen, God not only has ordained that our walk should be distinct towards those that are without, but He has also challenged us that our walk should be planned, premeditated, coordinated, GPS, whatever analogy you need to put into your mind. God doesn't want you frivolously wasting your day tomorrow, wasting this week. He wants this life to be a life that is redeemed, a life that is planned, a life that is well used for His honor and for His glory. The word redeem means to rescue or to recover from waste. Now, many Christian lives tonight are wasted lives. A Christian's life that is spent in the frivolity of gossip, in the frivolity of the cares of this world, spending hours and hours on games, hours and hours on the internet, is a wasted life. I do not want to waste my life. I want to invest my life. My wife and I, after lunch today, we had such a fun time with Hirach and his wife and showing them from the Bible how we can pray directly to Jesus and showing them how we know that Jesus Christ's blood is the covering for our sin and just things that so many people take for granted. And she said to me as we were driving home, she said, you know, it's such a blessing just to be right there in ministry, just helping people to know what the Bible says. It's such a blessing to invest our lives in others who can know the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you tonight, church, you this week will either invest your life or you will waste your life. And God commands us to redeem the time. Redeem the time. Look, it's one thing to coach a team. It's another thing to invest in the life of a young man. It's one thing to teach a class. It's another thing to invest in the life of a student. It's one thing to stand behind a lectern. It's another thing to help someone know the will of God concerning a particular matter. And God says we need to redeem the time, Ephesians 5:16, because the days are evil. There are many allurements and temptations that will lead us away from the proper use of time. One man that was teaching a time management course posed this question to his class. And he said to the class, he said, if we had to buy our time, would there be any difference in the way that we spent our time? If you had to buy your time, would you use it more wisely? He asked his class, what if you had to pay in advance $100 an hour for every hour God let you live? If you had to pay $100 an hour for your time, how would you spend that time? And I believe with all of my heart tonight that this hour and every hour this week is a gift from God. It is to be used for God. And we ought to wake up tomorrow and say, God, this is your day. This is your hour. This is your 8 hours at work. God, how do you want me to use it? There's no doubt He'll want you to use it as an effective worker, as an effective witness. There's no doubt during that 1 hour that God gives to you. He doesn't want you saying foul language. He doesn't want you involved in controversy. He wants you doing whatever you do in that hour to His honor and to His glory. God gives you an hour with your children this week. God says, here, some of you guys say, I'm busy. All right, you're busy. But God says, now, I'm going to give you Monday night from 5:30 to 7:30 around your children. Or it's a late night at work. It's from 6:45 to 8:45. But God says, I'm going to give you 2 hours. Are you going to complain because it's only 2 hours? Are you going to gripe because you're tired? Are you going to sit there on the couch mindlessly watching television, wasting that time? Or will you be a father that says, I've got 2 hours with these three children. I'm going to invest in those children. I'm going to tell them about the love of God. I'm going to tell them about my granddaddy and how he got saved. I'm going to tell them about the greatness of God on America. I'm going to talk to them about how Jesus suffered and died. Listen, friends, I don't know what it might be, dads, that you'll do, but don't waste those 2 hours. Invest those 2 hours with those precious children, with those precious grandchildren, with those opportunities that God gives to you. Be conscious of your time. Napoleon once said, there is in the midst of every great battle a 10 to 15 minute period that is the crucial point. Take that period and you will win the battle. Lose it and you will be defeated. There is, he said, in every battle, a 10 to 15 minute period. I've not watched any of the Final Four championship games yet. But I can guarantee you, for those of you that watch sports, that in most every contest, there is that moment. There is that moment in a game, in an athletic event, where the momentum's going to go one way or the other. There's a moment where the stronger opponent may show its weakness, and if the more disciplined opponent will seize that moment, they perhaps with a defensive play, with a steal, with a slam dunk, with just some show of tenacity, they may at that moment turn the tide and actually win the game. But the problem is, many times coaches or players are unaware that it is that moment indeed. Many times parents are unaware that when a 14 or 15 year old boy is going through that silent rebellion or that outward rebellion, that what they're really asking you for is more time, not less. and more of an ear, not more of anger. And they're asking you to stand with the teacher or the youth pastor, not against. And sometimes we're unaware of the fact that in that critical moment, we need to redeem the time and we need to set aside everything else at work or whatever else and invest in our children right at that pivotal moment that could make all of the difference, you see. Redeeming the time. But you're not going to redeem it if you're not conscious of it. You've got to be conscious of those moments. I heard about a lady this past week that she's into eating healthy and so forth, and she called a health food store, and they were talking about a product, and the saleswoman, she said to the saleswoman, she said, "What's so great about this product my friend's telling me about?" She said, "Listen, this stuff will make you live forever." And the Christian lady said, "You know, I appreciate your enthusiasm for this honey." I think it was some kind of honey. But she said, "I want to tell you, there's really only one way to live forever." And the lady said, "Really, what is that?" And the Christian lady said, "How about if I come buy some of your honey and I'll tell you how to live forever?" Her friend did not get saved, but that's an illustration of someone who was conscious of time. Someone who is seizing the moment. Someone who is redeeming the time. Whether it's in soul winning or parenting or leadership, whatever the case might be, God says, "I want you to have a planned walk, and I want you to be conscientious of the moments that I give to you, and don't waste those moments." That's why I said a moment ago, God, if you're looking, if you're planning, God this week will give you a moment to tell somebody about the resurrected Christ. I guarantee if you look for the moment, God will give the moment, and you can seize the moment, you can redeem the time, even in these evil days. But we must be conscious of our time. And we must, secondly, be calculating of our time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Turn to Psalm 90 and verse 12, please. Psalm 90 and verse 12. God says, "I want you to calculate time. I want you to be aware of your time." In the book of James, there were those who said, "Today we will buy and sell, and tomorrow we will do this and that." But James said, "What is your life? It's even a vapor. It appears for a little while and vanishes away." And notice the Bible says in Psalm 90 and verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Let's read that verse together if you found it there. Ready to begin. "So teach us." If a man lives to be 72 or 75, times that out by 365. Brother Rasmus said, I think it was you. Was it you who put the marbles in the jar on your 50th birthday? How many marbles are in the jar, Brother Rasmus, and when you put them in? 1,040 marbles. 1,040? That's all? One per week. All right, I was going to say, boy, that's quick. One marble per week, 1,040 weeks. How many are left? About 700. Brother Rasmus, on his 50th birthday, got a jar, and he put in that jar a marble for every week between now and the average expectancy of life, 1,040 marbles. He takes one out every single week. Now, Mrs. Rasmussen might say he lost his marbles long before that, but you're holding on to the ones you have, right, Brother Rasmussen? Someone says, "Well, you know, that's goofy. That Dr. R, he does the most silly things." Wait a minute. God's Word says, "So teach us to number our days." Brother Rasmussen said, "I've only got so many left, and I'm going to keep track of those." And he's got about 700 weeks left, according to the average expectancy. And I know this man. I know what his passion is. He wants every one of those days to count for God. And there's nothing wrong with having a day off or having some plans for when you turn a certain age. But many Christians are just like our unsaved counterpart, and our only thought is, one day I'll get to this point, and then I'll just do whatever I want to do. And what our thought ought to be is, God, as long as I have days, as long as I've got marbles in the jar and marbles in my head, I want to serve You, Lord. That's what I want to do. God says, "I want you to plan your walk. I want you to be conscious of time. I want you to be calculating of time, and I want you to use that time for My glory." And that's why all of us need to remember our God-given roles as parents, as teachers perhaps, as grandparents, as husbands, as wives, whatever role you have, that you have been given that role by God, and that you want to calculate your use of time in those roles for God, and you want to focus on the priorities that God's Word has given to you, and you want to request His heavenly wisdom, and you want to do all that you can do to the honor and glory of God. So the Christian life is a walk. It's referred to as a walk. And God says, I want your walk to be a wise walk. I want you to seek my wisdom in this walk. And then he says, I want your walk to be a planned walk. I want you to be conscientious. Listen, this isn't a stroll in the park. Today I'll go here. Tomorrow I'll go there. I don't know. I'll just kind of hang out. Teenagers, understand me. As a teenager, you ought to plan your time. As summer comes, parents, you ought to help your children plan their time. You ought to be thinking right now, what is your child going to do this summer? What craft are they going to build? What maintenance project are they going to be involved in? What mission field are they going to visit? What books are they going to read? How are they going to grow? You're not just going to let them waste time all summer long. They're going to learn to be conscientious of the fact that that time is a gift from God that they will steward for His honor and for His glory. Say, oh man, Pastor, that just sounds like work to me. Listen, God says, no man putting his hand to the plow looketh back. God says, I want you to plan your plan and work your plan. He says, I want you to redeem the time because the days are evil. A wise walk, a planned walk. But thirdly, and I want you to see this as we close tonight, the Christian life is to be a graceful walk. A graceful walk. I think sometimes the Christian life, if we're not careful, it can become so regimented, and it can become a walk where we're just marching through and boiling people back and over, and oftentimes not having the grace that God wants us to have. Notice what the Bible says here in verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. God says along the way of this walk, you're going to have opportunity to talk to people. And I want you to have a talk that is gracious. And I was talking about that earlier tonight. I think about visitors who come to our church. I've kind of grown up with this. I'll be honest with you. I love Lancaster Baptist Church. There's no other place I'd rather be. I'm so at home at Lancaster Baptist Church. I love everything about it. I love you folks. I love this place. I'm so comfortable here. This is not a large church to me at all. This is just normal size. Not intimidated at all. But you know, there's going to be people here next week and they're going to be a little overpowered by it. And they're going to need somebody with a gracious spirit. Not to be Mr. Bombastic Baptist just walking by them on their holy mission. But there's going to have to be some gracious Baptists that just notice someone they haven't seen before. Hey, what's your name?
Cody.
Hey, Cody, glad you're here. How'd you guys hear about it? Hey, thanks for coming. Want to go get some coffee over there? You can get it over there, and you can get it over in this other place. I'll show you all the coffee places. Come on, let's go. We don't need Baptists going, hey, you got coffee at the other place. I saw it. And your child bit in the nursery. We got to have enough grace to let them have more than one cup of coffee and not worry about the biting in the nursery. And a lot of times, people who know the right doctrine and they've been saved a while, we're not careful, we can get to that place where we lose our grace. We get to that place where our walk isn't as gracious as it's supposed to be. I think maybe we've all been there sometimes. Maybe we just are under so much stress or so much thought of what's going on in our life that we didn't really see the need. We weren't as graceful as we should be. Now, this graceful walk, I want you to notice, first of all, it involves graceful speech. The Bible says in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. My wife is an excellent cook. My soul, she can cook. It's amazing to me, all the stuff she can cook. She always likes to get more cookbooks. And I always say, honey, why do you need more cookbooks? We got thousands of them. She's got them on her iPad and her computer on the shelves. And lately, we've been studying about things like blood pressure and different things. And boy, they tell you, you're not supposed to have a lot of salt. And a lot of my friends who've had heart surgeries and so forth, and Brother Jeff Adams, I was talking with him after his heart surgery, he said, yeah, no salt. They said, no salt. And boy, if you've had salt a lot in your diet, how many of you understand that's hard to cut that out? Anybody else like that? It's just It just, man, if you're used to it, you want to go to In-N-Out, you want to get a couple big batches of fries, and you don't even want the lid on the salt. You just want to pour it on there and pour the ketchup on it, you know, and just go for it, you know. Now, God says that's not a good way necessarily. That's not necessarily a good way for us to eat, but God says, I want your speech to be like that. I want your speech to be seasoned with salt. Not just a little pinch of it, but I want you to season your speech, to prepare it, to make it savory. Our conversation should be governed by biblical principle and by the Holy Spirit to the point that our speech is a very preserving speech. So many Christians are very destructive with what they say. People are unkind with what they say, cynical. I've dealt more than once, just even in the past week, with people who actually repeat something that was absolutely, utterly false. And my mode is, if something comes to my desk that's false and I can get it back to the root and try to help, I will. But a lot of times you can't trace it. Nobody will admit to having said it in the first place. But God says, I want you to be careful that what you say preserves a relationship rather than corrupts a relationship. And I want you to believe and hope for the best. And I want you to season what you say with kindness. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have him to give that needeth. God says, I want you to spend more time in your work than in just your frivolous talk. Frivolous talk, gossip, and ill-natured talk, foul and wicked words will often be silenced when there's the salt of God's Word, and we need to be gracious. Look, you say, well, I just know something. Just because you know it doesn't mean you have to say it. Say, well, something needs to be revealed. Well, if there's some sin in the camp, needs to be confronted, according to Matthew 18, go for it. But let me tell you something. You better check your own heart in that process. You better make sure that you're gracious in your spirit. Psalm 37:30, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Many Christians are literally killing other Christians, oftentimes with unkind talk. I thank the Lord for the ladies of Lancaster Baptist Church. I really mean this, and I appreciate the ladies of this church that aren't given to gossip. Over the years, it's been a blessing. We were having a family reunion years ago, and one of my relatives said to Terry, Terry, you're just always silent about these things, aren't you? And I looked at her, and she just smiled. She never voices her opinion about another relative. By the way, everybody loves her for that. And I believe that we need to have an understanding that the Christian walk should be a gracious walk, a kind walk, and a walk that is encouraging and graceful one to another. And many times Satan has used some old gossip that wants to come along and say their opinion about this or that. I think it ought to be done this way, or it was done that way, or this guy's this, or that guy's that. And let me just tell you, oftentimes they're not seasoning their speech with grace and with salt. And God says, make sure that what you're saying is a preservant, that it's a help, that it's an encouragement. I've given this out to you before, but I made one tonight. I want you to grab that if you have received it tonight on the way in. If you don't have it somewhere, find it. If you don't have it in your home, put this in your home. When it comes to what we say, we need to think before we speak. Ephesians 4:29 is on the bottom of that little flyer. Let's read that verse together. Ephesians 4:29, ready to begin. Let no corrupt communication... We live in a day where people want to just pop off and give their opinion. Let's look at some Bible principles about what we say. Letter T, first of all, is it true? Is it true? By the way, if it's not firsthand your knowledge, you'd be a very foolish person to repeat certain things. Is it true? Secondly, is it helpful? Is it helpful? How is your saying such and so going to help somebody? How is your saying that he's a bad husband or she's a bad wife or he's a bad this or that, how's that going to help? And if you really wanted to help them, wouldn't you go to them and talk to them about it? Is it helpful? Letter I. Is it inspiring? Is it inspiring? You go to someone and you say, I'll tell you right now about that guy. He's this and so. Is that inspiring? Is that kind? Letter N, is it necessary? Is it necessary? And letter K, is it kind? Think before you speak. Think before you speak. And the Bible is clear in this verse. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. And oh, that we would think before we speak. Winston Churchill once exemplified grace towards someone that opposed his political ambition and his office. Several rows behind him, there were some people whispering about him. And they were saying, you know, Winston Churchill's getting senile. Some of his decisions that he's made lately. The guy doesn't even know what he's doing. He ought to step aside and leave the running of the nation to someone more capable. And they're just going on and on, just tearing him down. And Churchill heard all that they said as they sat there saying, so-and-so said this and I heard this. And Churchill walked up to the men at the end of the meeting. He looked him in the eye. He said, gentlemen, they also say that Churchill's deaf. Let me tell you something. If you can't say something in Christian love right to somebody's face, you probably ought not to be saying it at all. Graceful speech. And let me say this. Those of you that listen to gossip are just as wrong as the wicked gossip herself or himself. Someone comes up to you and says, well, I'll tell you right now about this or that. I'll tell you about so-and-so. Blah, blah, blah. You stand there and listen to that, you're just empowering them. You know what you ought to say to them? How's your scripture reading this morning? What'd you get out of the Bible? Tell me, how's your soul winning been lately? How's your witness for Christ been? You know, oftentimes what I've done over the years is I've just tried to watch. And over time, those with the foul, divisive mouth, it is to the ruination of their own lives and family, and I'm always so glad that I pulled away from it. And that doesn't matter if it was someone that was a Christian in the church or even a pastor that I may have known. And I've at times even had to pull away from pastors and say, you know what? What they're saying just doesn't edify my spirit. I don't need to sit down at a Denny's and hear the bad stuff about everybody else. I want to get with somebody who's going to tell me how good God is. And I'm thankful I've had that kind of friends in my life. Men who lift up the Lord. Men who are edifying in their spirit. Listen, you don't want to be the type of person that sitting with you for a half an hour is like going to the city dump and sitting in the middle of it. You want to be the type of person that getting around you is encouraging. And there's something that's a blessing there in your spirit, that it is a graceful speech. But then I want you to see, secondly, that it is a guided speech. Now notice this as we close. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let's say that phrase together. That ye may know how ye ought to answer. The word answer then speaks to the fact that God will give us opportunity to speak to someone about Himself and to answer them concerning our faith. And you need wisdom to know how to answer and even when to answer and what to say. Turn real quickly to Proverbs 26. I want to show you two quick verses as we close. One in Proverbs 26, one in 1 Peter 3:15. First of all, we need wisdom to know how to answer people or when to answer people. Proverbs 26:4. And this is going to seem like a contradiction at first, but just listen to it. And the Bible says in Proverbs 26:4 these words. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him. All right? Let's say that verse together. Answer. Look, 99% of the mail that I might get that's just castigation or unkind, that's my verse for that mail. Answer not a fool according to the folly. Now, if someone respectfully and sincerely and in Christian love has a question, I'll answer that all day long. And people call and write and so forth, and I do answer those. But if someone's just in folly saying something, and you can tell they're just trying to bait you into some debate, I don't even go there. So in other words, there's times when you don't even engage someone. Answer not a fool according to their folly. All right? They're trying to bait you. They're trying to draw you in. Answer not a fool according to their folly. But look at the next verse. Answer a fool according to his folly. All right, let's say that together. Answer, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So there are some times when you may actually need to answer someone. It may be a student that you teach. It may be someone that works for you. And there are those occasions when he's going to hurt himself if he continues on in this process. And so that he's not hurt, you may need to help straighten him out. If he's a wise man, he'll receive it. If he's a foolish man, he'll reject it. But so you come away from those verses saying, well, that's a contradiction in the Bible. It says, don't answer. Then it says, do answer. How do you know when to answer? And the answer to that question is the wisdom of God. And so we need God's wisdom to know how to answer, when to answer, and so forth. God says, I want you to be graceful and guided, and let my spirit and my wisdom guide you in how to give the answer. And then I want you to look at one more verse as we close. 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. And this is a wonderful verse related to having a guided speech. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. All right? Now let's break that down quickly. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means give Him place in your heart. By the way, give Him first place. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. All right? God says, I want you to have a place ready in your heart so that you're always ready to answer when someone has a question. I said this week that we ought to mention our resurrection hope this week, and that we ought to model our Christian faith this week. This could be the week where someone has a question about the hope that's in you. And they might want to ask you, why do you go to church so much? Or why do you read that Bible? Or why are you happy? Or why do you let your wife sing in the choir? Why do you sing in the choir? They're going to ask you. And God says, I want you to be ready so that your speech at a moment's notice is guided and ready to give an answer to anyone that asks you about that hope that's in you. You've got to have speech that's seasoned with grace. You've got to have speech that's ready to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Have a graceful walk. Be the kind of guy they want to ask the question to. And when they ask that question, be ready to give the answer with meekness and with fear. With meekness and fear. We were witnessing to someone in Washington, D.C. this week. My wife and I were sitting at a table. We had another pastor, Pastor Fong, with us. And the reception that I was getting wasn't going real well. And I was wanting to get a little stronger with some things I was saying. And just to be very clear on some points that I wanted to make. And right when I was tensing just a little bit because of someone that wanted to talk about certain lifestyle issues that he was involved in, I felt under the table my wife kicking me. I try to listen to the Holy Spirit, but sometimes He uses my wife kicking me in those situations. Because we were there to talk about our faith. And boy, I had my answers ready too. And I know the scriptures that deal with that particular sin. They're clearly found in Romans chapter 1. But it wasn't the time necessarily to give the lecture on his lifestyle as much as it was on who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And my wife just was reminding me to be ready with the answers, but to do it with meekness and to do it with the fear of God. And I just want to remind you that all of us are God's ambassadors this week. God has you somewhere this week to represent Him. So I want to challenge you to have a walk that's a wise walk. I want to challenge you to have a walk that is a planned walk. You're counting those hours, you're redeeming that time. And I want to challenge you to have a walk that is a graceful walk, that your speech is ready to give an answer with meekness and with the fear of God as well. And before we partake of these elements tonight, that you would ask the Lord in all honesty, Lord, has my walk been what was preached tonight? Has my walk been what I heard tonight from your word? Now listen, if you've been walking aimlessly, recklessly, angrily, It could be tonight that God wants to just get you back on the path of a right walk. It could be that He wants you tonight to just take some time in repentance before you re-engage in that journey to make some things right before you partake of this table tonight. The Bible commands us, let a man examine himself and then partake. And I challenge you tonight to make sure that your walk is that worthy, graceful walk that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ before we partake of these elements. Let's stand together, shall we? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the counsel from Colossians on how to walk, how to live. God, help us to count and number our days. Help us not to waste time. Help us to redeem time. Father, I pray that you would help us as your people to be a people that are ready with the right answer, and that we would be gracious, not given to gossip. Father, I don't know of any gossip tonight, but if there is that one that's been on the giving or receiving end, I pray that there would be a repentful spirit. Father, that we would not waste our time talking about others, but that we would use our time talking about you. Father, I pray that before we partake of the table tonight, that we would make sure that our walk is a worthy walk, a pleasing walk to you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through His Word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.